Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Human beings, and not just Christians, have a right, in fact they have an obligation, to disagree with and to expose false teaching. We cannot afford to allow false doctrines to proliferate, either in our community or in our nation. The Apostle John warned early Christians, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." 1 John 4:1. False doctrines enslave the mind and lives of men, just as true doctrine frees us from bondage to sin. Paul was afraid that the false teachers among the Galatians would destroy the liberty Christians have a right to enjoy and bring them into abject slavery. Galatians 2:4. I repeat, we have a right to disagree with one another and to try to persuade the other person of our views. But nobody has a right to malign and mistreat and persecute another. To be completely honest with you, I have great difficulty in understanding why anyone would want to abuse and misuse another just because of religious differences or political or social. But I know they do and have done so since the beginning of the human race. The Apostle John gives us some insight into those who persecute others. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. 1 John 3:12. Does persecution always stem from such motivation? I do not know, but I suspect it does. Persecution of the righteous has been a fact of human existence for a long, long time. With God's approval and with God's help, the courageous prophet Elijah slew hundreds of Jezebel's prophets at the brook Kishon, 1 Kings 18:4. Jezebel was very angry and sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." 1 Kings 19:1 and 2. Jezebel hated Elijah because his deeds were righteous and hers were abominable. She failed to make good on her threat to kill Elijah, but she desperately wanted to get rid of him. Another great prophet, John the Baptist, confronted Herod with his sin of adultery. Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife. John said very plainly to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Matthew 14:3 and 4. Herodias, the illegal wife of Herod, had the same evil disposition as Jezebel and determined to kill this great man of God. The lustful ruler, Herod, complied with Herodias' request that the head of John the Baptist be brought to her on a platter. Matthew 14:6. One of the greatest prophets of all time was killed for his opposition to lust and immorality in King Herod. Matthew 14:10 12. Our Lord Jesus Christ was bitterly and angrily persecuted throughout his earthly ministry. About 750 years before Jesus Christ came to the earth, the prophet Isaiah predicted that Jesus would suffer more than any other man. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isaiah 53:3. It was this great chapter that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when God sent a preacher to join him and to teach him the truth. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? for his life is taken from the earth. Acts 8:32-33. Why did human beings persecute the only perfectly good person who ever lived? Because their deeds were evil, and his were good. Even his own disciples deserted him. One betrayed him, and another denied him. During our Lord's life on this earth, he continually warned his followers to expect persecution. One of his best-known warnings about persecution is found in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Matthew 5:10-12. If our Lord could not escape persecution, why do we think we can? Remember the word that I said unto you, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. John 15:20. If the world hated our loving Lord, they will also hate us. John 15:18. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the great apostle asked, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. Paul mentions the many perils he had to endure for the cause of Jesus Christ. Perils in waters, of robbers, of his own countrymen, by the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea and among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. 2 Corinthians 11:23-27. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul mentions persecutions and afflictions which came to him at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, and then he added, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:11-13. But Christians cannot afford to sacrifice their faith in God for the comforts of this world, which would include escaping persecution. The Hebrew writer supports Paul in telling of the persecution which the early Christians experienced. They stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the edge of the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Hebrews 11:33-37. The book of 2 Peter and the book of Revelation both deal with the persecution the early church and subsequent generations of Christians should expect. But I shall not read from these most inspiring and comforting books today. Instead, I want to concentrate on the persecution of gospel preachers as recorded in the book of Acts. These are not warnings of persecutions to come, as valuable as such warnings are. In Acts, we are dealing with actual cases of the sufferings of great and faithful gospel preachers. I invite you to turn with me to Acts 3. On one occasion, the apostles Peter and John went to the Jewish temple at the hour of prayer, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Acts 3:1. As they approached the temple, they saw a lame man lying at the gate of the temple gate called Beautiful. The man had been lame from his mother's womb and had to be carried daily and laid at the gate so he could beg for his living. Acts 3:2. The lame man saw Peter and John and asked them for money. But Peter said to the man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Acts 3:3-6. The man who had been lame for 40 years was healed immediately. He stood up, walked, and leaped, and praised God. Acts 3:7-9. Reasonable people would be thrilled beyond expression to see a lame man miraculously healed. But the Jews in Jerusalem were not very happy about the lame man's healing. The Jews were amazed at the great miracle. Peter explained to them that the healing had been done in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he preached a sermon on Solomon's porch on Christ's death and resurrection. Acts 3:11-26. He commanded the Jews, "Repent and turn that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Acts 3:19. As Peter and John spoke in the Jewish temple unto the people, the priests and the captain of the people and the Sadducees came upon them, and being grieved that he taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead, they laid their hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Acts 4:1-3. The Greek word translated grieved means to be indignant, to be worked up. The American Revised Version translates the verb sore troubled. The Jews had reason to disagree with what the apostles had done and what they had taught. Human beings really are free moral agents. But why did they seize the apostles and keep them for trial? They had not committed any illegal or immoral act. Why did they not just leave them alone? The Jewish authorities finally allowed Peter and John to go free, but commanded them not to preach any more in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter and John answered the Jews, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Acts 4:18-19. The apostles went immediately back onto the streets of Jerusalem and began to preach Christ. The Jewish leaders again became angry. They laid hands on the apostles and put them back in prison. The Jews asked Peter and John, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Acts 5:28. Peter's response to the Jews on this occasion is a model of courage and faithfulness. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." Acts 5:29. Had it not been for Gamaliel's intervention on behalf of the apostles, the Jewish council almost certainly would have killed Peter and John. But none of the opposition and persecution from the Jews kept Peter and John from preaching. They continued to teach and to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 5:33-42. The church of our Lord in the city of Jerusalem, like churches in all ages since, encountered some serious problems. One of these problems pertained to conflicts between Hellenistic Jews, or Grecian Jews, and Hebraistic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews were Jews who had made many concessions to the Greek culture around them. They generally spoke the Greek language rather than the Hebrew or Aramaic, and followed many Greek customs. The Hebraistic Jews, like Paul, sought to remain faithful to the customs and the traditions of the Jewish people. The Grecian Jews, or Hellenistic Jews, complained to the apostles that their widows were being neglected in the daily ministrations. That may have been true, But Acts does not discuss the problem at all, except to remove any basis for conflict. The apostles were not too good to serve tables, but they simply did not have the time to do so. They were too busy preaching the gospel of Christ. There were many others who could minister to the Grecian widows. The apostles suggested that the Grecian Jews select 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom the apostles could appoint over the distribution of food, clothing, and possibly money. The apostolic arrangement pleased everybody. Acts 6:5. One of the 7 men chosen for the responsibility of taking care of the widows was Stephen, a man full of faith and power. Acts 6:8. Stephen did great wonders and miracles among the people. Some of the Jews in Jerusalem started a dispute with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Acts 6:8 through 10. Since the Jews could not answer Stephen's arguments, they decided to undermine the work he was doing. They persuaded certain men to perjure themselves by saying about Stephen, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Acts 6:11. How do you explain such bitterness, hatred, and bigotry? The Jews said, in effect, to Stephen, "We are going to give you an opportunity to answer the charges made against you, and then we're going to kill you." The Jews did permit Stephen to speak for himself. His great speech occupies most of Acts 7. He summarized the history of God's dealings with the Jewish nation, and then concluded with these words, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it." Acts 7:51 through 53. Was Stephen deliberately inciting these Jews to anger and violence? He almost certainly knew he would be killed, and this was his last opportunity to inform the Jews about their rebellion against God's law and against God's Son. When the Jews heard Stephen's speech, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. Acts 7:54. Their behavior was similar to that of a pack of wild animals. The Jews stoned this good man to death. Stephen died with these words on his lips, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Acts 7:59 and 60. I can understand from a purely human viewpoint why Stephen's sermon angered the Jews. After all, he told them very plainly that they had violated the laws which God, through Moses, had given to the Jewish nation. Their ultimate act of defiance and ignorance was rejecting the Just One. Stephen accused them of betraying and murdering the Messiah for whom they had been waiting so long. Again, I say, I can understand why they became angry. But why did they not answer Stephen's argument? Why not just ignore him? Why did they have to kill him? Could their behavior have been motivated by guilt at having disregarded God's law and at having killed their own Redeemer? Acts 12 tells of a time when King Herod, that is, Herod Agrippa I, used his power to afflict the church of the living God. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 groups of soldiers to keep him, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. Acts 12:1-4. Although Herod was successful in killing James, he did not succeed in killing Peter. The Lord miraculously delivered Peter from the hands of King Herod. How could Herod, a Jew, be so heartless and cruel to one of his own countrymen? Do we kill people because there are basic theological and philosophical differences between us? Paul and Barnabas embarked on their first missionary tour from Antioch in Syria. Their journey took them to Perga in Pamphylia, and then to Antioch in Pisidia. The rulers of the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia invited Paul and Barnabas to address the Jewish worshipers. Paul preached a powerful sermon on the Old Testament prophecies and the promises concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. He concluded his sermon by saying, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Acts 13:14-41. Paul's sermon stirred up a hornet's nest, figuratively speaking. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of the coast. Acts 13:45-50. My friends, I have trouble understanding the anger and envy of the Jews. After all, they were the ones who invited Paul and Barnabas to speak. If they disagreed with what Paul said in his sermon, why did they not bring forth arguments to prove he was wrong? If they could not prove his arguments were wrong, why were they not honest enough to obey the gospel he was preaching? Why did they have to run him and Barnabas out of town? After being thrown out of Antioch of Pisidia, Paul and Barnabas traveled to Iconium, where they spoke to many Jews and Greeks. A multitude of both Jews and Greeks believed the message of salvation which Paul had delivered unto them. Acts 14:1. But the unbelieving Jews would not leave Paul and Barnabas alone. They stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against Paul and Barnabas. Acts 14:2. I read to you a few minutes ago where Paul said he was stoned on one occasion, 2 Corinthians 11:25. Let me read to you the record of that stoning. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he was dead." Acts 14:19. Acts 17 records the establishment of the church at Thessalonica. Acts 18 tells of Paul's preaching in the wicked city of Corinth. Paul testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Acts 18:5. The reaction of the Jews to Paul's preaching at Corinth was typical of their reactions to the kind of preaching recorded in the book of Acts. Luke says the Jews opposed themselves and blasphemed. Acts 18:6. "But Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Acts 18:8. The Jewish leaders in Corinth caught Paul and Silas and brought them before the judgment seat of Gallio. The Jews brought serious accusations against these great gospel preachers. "This fellow," they said, "persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Acts 18:12-13. Gallio had the good sense not to interfere in disputes over purely religious questions. He drove them from the judgment seat. Gallio did commit a grievous crime when he allowed the Greeks to take Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. Acts 18:14-17. After Paul's preaching at Corinth, he left that Greek city and traveled to Ephesus. He encountered an entirely different situation at Ephesus. The Ephesians were idol worshippers. Paul had the courage to preach against the prevailing sin at Ephesus, idolatry. His opposition to idol worship angered the people who made their living making items which were used in idol worship. Demetrius was the head of a guild of silversmiths. These skilled workmen made shrines to the goddess Artemis. The King James Version translates that word Diana. The silversmiths were deeply troubled by Paul's preaching. They were afraid it would affect their incomes. Demetrius called the silversmiths together and addressed them as follows. "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying there are no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis to be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Acts 19:25-27. The whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed them with one accord into the theater. Acts 19:29. The Ephesians were so stirred up that they yelled and screamed for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Acts 19:34. Fortunately for the apostles, the city of Ephesus had a wise town clerk who reminded the Ephesians that they could be called into account for their boisterousness. The Roman Empire, which controlled Asia Minor, did not like to have uproars within its domain. Acts 19:35-41. Why do civilized people act as did the Ephesians? Could it be that those who persecute the church are full of evil works, and Christians are motivated by righteousness? Could it be that ungodly people love darkness because their deeds are evil? My friends, we thank you for listening today. Please continue to listen. Until our next time together, thank you and may God bless you.